I believe last time we had come, and good morning to all of you out in Tape Land. I believe last time we had come to 1 John 4, and I think we had just finished the part, basically verse 4. Is that correct? 1 John 4, verse 4. I think that's to where we came. I didn't mark it last time, where we talked about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we talked about where Elisha was surrounded, and then he said, his men said, "What shall we do? What are we going to do, Lord?" And he said, open his eyes that he may see. And then he saw these angels surrounding him. And it is awesome. And you know, one thing, students and those who are listening on tape, one thing we must remember is God does have his holy angels. And those angels are awesome. They are ministering spirits for us. And sometimes we forget about them, and oftentimes even after Sabbath services we say, and as we go home, the prayer might be, and send your angels to be around us and protect us. Do we really understand what we're asking? You know, sometimes we say it as kind of a, maybe even we think it's a cute thing to say, or it's a nice thing to say, or maybe it's the thing to say. Do we realize, you know, we have no idea, and I have no idea either, so I'm no spiritual wizard in the sense of seeing spirits around. How many might be riding with you? Maybe only one. And does everybody have an angel, you know, a guardian angel? Well, in some cases there's only one angel for lots, and other cases there may be some occasionally assigned to look after us. But one thing we know, if you're going to ask that, God's going to be there to protect you. And there were so many instances that people have mentioned where they did not know how they got out of the way, or somebody's pushed out of the way, or they weren't pushed out of the way, and the vehicle actually crushed them, supposedly, and they were fine. In other instances, they got out of a mess. In other instances, kids have fallen great heights and are fine, because, of course, children are roll with the punches, where many of us, if we see fearful, we tense up, and then we really get smashed in a sense of getting hurt. When we land, not smashed in the current vernacular. But we, as many times, don't realize what a blessing it is to know that there are angels to protect us. And if we could only see when we're flying on an airplane, we've asked God to protect us, we see angels sitting out on the wings. Or if we could see driving home, we see one on the front and one on the back of our automobile. Or when we have Sabbath services, if we could see them camped out on the front door and on the roof and all around. And we have no idea. I have no idea. And, you know, the angels do their work so efficiently and so effectively and don't draw attention to themselves. You have no idea, neither do I. How many times we've driven down the highway, maybe on a back rural route, and all of a sudden there we go past by, we see this old tree limb up there and over the highway, and we drive by. We have no idea that there may have been an angel there holding it on, and after we go by, lets it fall. We have no idea how many times they've steered drunk drivers away from us, or people on drugs, high on drugs, that steered them away from us when they didn't know what they were doing. We have no idea. But God does have a corps of angels. Hebrews 1:14, I believe it says, they're ministering spirits sent to minister to us. And sometimes they look into things that we have no idea. They don't understand how we, as human beings, will one day, with all of our foibles, all of our weaknesses, and all of our inadequacies, will one day actually judge them and be over them. And that is something so fantastic. But I wanted to make you aware of that when we talked about verse 4. All right? And remember, he's talking in this section, you are of God. There's a difference between you when you are of God and when you are of the world. And if you are of the world hears you. If you are of God, then you hear God, and he understands, and those who are of God hear you. But those who are of the world, you don't make much sense to. It doesn't make much sense to be devoted to your religion. After all, who in this world is really devoted to their religion, except maybe nuns and monks, and we have places for them away from society, so they don't really bother us too much in convents and cloistered convents particularly, as well as in the various monasteries where the monks would reside. All right, verse 5. He says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. So they're of the world. The world hears its own. The world understands the language of the world. And there, I remember the one fellow was telling me, he had heard, he had been a part of the church for a long time, and he was even an elder in the church. He then decided to go with all the new teachings that were saying that Sabbath is really not relevant and keep whatever day you want. So he thought, well, okay, they're saying this, I should do it. So he started going to the Baptist church, and he started going to some of these other churches, and he started neglecting the Sabbath day. And he said, you know what happened to me? I began to lose all the knowledge that I had. I began to lose the precious knowledge that had been given to me. The plan of God was becoming fuzzy and hazy in his mind. He then wrote and said that he came to the knowledge of the truth, started to hear what we were putting out, get our literature and so on. And he started to keep the Sabbath again. And I was at the same feast site he was when he came again to the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was like a new kid. And you know what he said to me? When he began to re-keep the Sabbath, knowledge started to come back to him. When he began to keep the holy days, the knowledge of God's way started to come back to him. But when he had departed out of the way, he was hearing the words of the world. It is truly amazing. And so it's important for us to understand that the world does have a language of its own, a language that it speaks. By you're under grace, not under law. You don't have to keep the law. I mean, you can do it if you want to. I remember engaging somebody who was telling me, don't tell me I have to tithe. I just want to give offerings. It's just giving. It's not tithing. I said, well, how much would you give? About 10%. Why are you giving about 10%? In case I'm wrong, I want to make sure I give 10%. The point being, he didn't want to be under authority. And there is something to the scripture. You talk about the world, Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind. And what's the world made up of? The world of people is made up of those who do not have the Spirit of God either working with them or in them. The Spirit of God is in the world, however, and it has made a difference in the world, to sort of a sense of justice and truth and righteousness and so on. There's a sense there that people could somehow feel bad, but they don't feel bad long enough and they just keep on going. I think, Winston Churchill said, men sometimes occasionally stumble over the truth, but they get up, dust themselves off, and keep on going as if nothing happened. So in a sense, they don't want to make a change. They may stumble across the truth. They may be convicted at times of what they're doing. They may feel bad for what they did, but they get up, keep on going, kind of block that out. And that's what you almost have to do. But the world has its own language. And Romans 8, 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So what is a carnal mind going to do? It's going to resist authority. It's going to look for loopholes. It's going to try to get around what is right. What else does the carnal mind do? It is anti-God and anti-law. Does not want somebody to tell them, this is what you have to do. When you find yourself resisting that which is a rule or a regulation, what you're doing, unless it's an oppressive, what you find you're doing is you are giving in to that side of your nature that says, I'm rebellious. That's the part you're giving in to. And that know that Romans 8, 7 is the way of the world. All right, let's go on, verse 6. We are of God. Notice how he says, of the world. They are of the world. Who's they? The deceivers he was warning them about, the docetists, the Gnostics, he was warning them, they are of the world, therefore they speak of as of the world, and the world hears them. The world likes to hear their messages. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Why don't they? John 6:44 says, none can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw them. So God has to begin tapping their heart, tapping their mind, and drawing them, bringing them to his way. Also we read, he goes on to say, he who is not of God does not hear us. Matthew 13:13, Jesus Christ spoke in parables. Matthew 13, verse 13. you hold your place. These are precious nuggets of truth. Put them in your mind and heart. Matthew 13, verse 13. He was asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That was verse 10. And he said, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." The person who's not listening will lose even more. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he goes on to talk about the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "Hearing," this is verse 14, "hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull." Why? Carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And if it's not subject to the law of God, it will not be subject to the plan of God. And if it's not subject to God, it won't be subject to listening and learning from Him and acknowledging Him. It says, "Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." But He says, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So you can see and hear without being converted. Can see and you can hear, because His disciples weren't converted yet. So God can open our hearts and minds to lead us to see and hear. But then the practicing and the repenting part of it is left up to us, and of course to be baptized and receive His Spirit. So some very powerful scriptures. Also, you might want to notice John chapter 10. On this section, "We are of God, why do we hear it, why do we understand?" John chapter 10 is a section on the great shepherd and how the shepherd tends his sheep. But notice verses 3 to 5, John chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, we read this. "To him," he talks about this, "who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." So he knows them. And verse 5, he says, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger." The sheep, God's sheep, will not follow a stranger. Why? "He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." What he says, what God teaches, rings true. It makes sense. It rings true. Now notice verse 35. Sorry, not 35 is not what I want. 27. Sorry, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep know my voice. They know the words of God. They know when the voice of God is speaking to you, when it's the word of God being spoken, not when a human's speaking to you. There's plenty of humanity in me. Plenty of humanity. But when I'm speaking what are the words of God, that's God speaking to you, not me. My voice is being heard. These are the words of God that I'm reading. That's the only time you know I'm for sure that that's inspired. When it's the word of God. And I hope that other words I say are inspired as I expound and elucidate and bring you examples of it. But when you know it's the Word of God is when I'm reading it. That is inspired of God. And you know for sure. And you either hear His voice or you don't. And if you hear His voice, you're responsible to listen, put it into your heart, make it your own, and do it. Use it. Learn from it. Okay, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Let's love one another. The word is agape. Let's love one another, for love is of God. And we go on to say, "And everyone who loves is born, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, why is he saying this? What type of love? Well, who has the love of God in them? Who has the agape love is of God, because the only way you can have the agape love is from God. What scripture? Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, is given to us. How do you have the love of God in you? By the Holy Spirit. What's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? First one mentioned, Galatians 5:22. Love. So how do you have the love of God? It's through God's Spirit dwelling in you. And so he goes on to say, then, if you love, if you have that, you must be a new person. If you have that love that says, I'm doing it, not expecting anything in return. I'm doing it because it's the thing to do. I'm inspired to do it. I'm motivated to do it. I have compassion and I'm doing it. It's the love of God in you that inspires it. It's not that, well, I'm doing this so that they'll like me. I'm doing this because, you know, it's a good thing to do and put on, it might bring some benefits to me. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. We can all do the same act. One can do it out of the love of God. One can do it out of love of self. One can do it out of vanity. One can do it out of trying to get something. Only one that's really true is love of God, is doing it because it's the right thing to do. And that's what the love of God in you begins to change. This, because as we grow up, well, what do I get for this? Even one of the disciples said, well, what? We've left all and followed you. What do we get? I think it was Peter who said that. We've left all and followed you. What are we going to get now? That was not the love of God. That was selfish. When we come to the place as we grow in the love of God where we do things because it's the right thing to do, not because we ever expect anything back, not because we want somebody to pat us on the back or we're looking for thank yous, not because we're trying to impress, but because we love. That's why you do it. Don't expect anything back. If nobody ever even notices, nobody ever says thank you, you would have done it anyway. You don't do it for any other reason. And of course, if you have that type of love in you, you are a new person. You're born of God, a new person in Christ. And you know God. Why? Because that's what God is. And what is it? What is it to love? Lay down your life. We're going to see that. Verse 8. He who does not love, and remember the attitude of the Gnostics, we're above them. We know it all. It's spiritual. We're elite. We're above all this. These poor brute beasts that don't understand, we're above all that. So what we do is not subject to anybody's valuation, and we don't care anyway. And we could either live a life of self-denial, beat the body down, or we could live a life of rampant pleasure-seeking. And it doesn't matter what we do, because we need to know the depths of evil so we can know how God created the depths of evil, which he didn't. Evil happens. He didn't make it happen. Evil happens when people go their own direction. But these people did not love their neighbor. They did not love their fellow man. So he says, he who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. God is love. And we have to understand that wonderful, beautiful scripture. Of course, John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. John 15:12 talks about the love of God. And of course, love is, how do you know what love is? It reaches out to others. I have Romans 3:8, but before you put it down, I think I mean 13:8, but let me go back and make sure. Yeah, it is Romans 13:8. This is a beautiful verse talking about love. You know, it tells us not to owe people anything. Owe no one anything. Hard in our credit card age. You don't owe anybody anything. Hard in our day of trying to buy a home and have a home and try to buy, furnish it and try to buy a car. To not, and I would say almost everybody in here probably owes somebody something financially. Maybe Tyler doesn't. Or, good, Tyler doesn't have any. I'm just teasing. If you have a car, you're paying insurance, you're paying on this or paying on that. Many people do owe something. But Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except, and you do owe them this, everybody owes everybody else a debt of love, to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Why is that? Because you see, the only way you really know if I have the love of God is not whether you see me kneel down, go into a closet. So let's say if I say to you, well, students, excuse me, will I go pray? So I go into the room and I close the door. And an hour goes by. Oh, he must be really spiritual. Okay. Then I say, excuse me, students, I've got to study now. And I close my door. An hour goes by. Maybe I don't close the door this time because, you know, it's not that private. So I'm sitting there, and all you see me do, every so often I flip a page. Every so often I flip a page. Now, how do you know I'm discerning anything? Maybe I'm daydreaming. How do you know I'm a spiritual giant if you see me just kind of every so often flip a page? How do you know that I'm spiritually strong, have the love of God, if you just see me kneel down? I could be repeating the same phrases. I could be saying Hail Mary 2,500 times. How do you know what I'm praying? Because you're not listening to my prayers, are you? Nor are you seeing the thinking mechanism of my mind, what I'm actually picking up as I flip from page to page. Right? You're not seeing that either, are you? No, you're not. So how do you know if I love God? How do you know if I have the love of God in me? By how I treat you. That's the only way you'll know. And I can spend hours in the prayer closet and hours at Bible study. And if I can get up from there and go out and mistreat my fellow man, put him down, don't care about them, if I can do that, then where's the love of God in me? So how can you know if someone has the love of God? By how they treat their fellow human beings. That is critical. Does not say but what, by whether you have correct doctrine. Now, if you don't have correct doctrine, you're going to be sinning. So you need correct doctrine. But the point being, that is not the telltale sign. Telltale sign is whether you, as a person, love your fellow man, among others. And we'll come back and talk about that in a few moments. But he says, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God loves. And if you don't love, you don't know the way God is, because God is loving, and if you're not, you don't know him. And Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love. I want to put that one in there because I have 3:8. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. Here's how the love of God was manifested, shown. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John 3:16, the golden scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave. So what is love about? Love is about giving. Love is about giving. Love is about giving of yourself. Love is about giving encouragement. Love is about giving appreciation. Love is about giving praise. Love is about giving, helping, sharing. You know, some of the students have brought food in. They share with others. That tells me they love. No, it doesn't. It's not the only thing. So you want to know if people just, mine. I'm not going to give this to anybody. Mine. Now, we all bring in our own lunches, and if you gave that away to everybody, they'd all get a little tiny crumb of your sandwich. That wouldn't work. But occasionally, when you bring something in, you share with others, you're saying, you know what, I love you. I'm giving of you to you. Verse 10, in this is love. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And why did he love us? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here's love. What is love? Love is giving. What is love? Love is sacrifice. Laying down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for them, since he laid down his life for us. That's verse 16 of 1 John 3. For by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. So what is love? It's giving up of you. It's giving up your thoughts, your ideas that are contrary to God. It's giving up your way. It's giving up your manner. It's giving up you first. It's choosing to be second. It's walking in an attitude of humility, preferring the other person It's all part of the love of God. Those are all the things that we learn as we study the Scriptures and as God's Spirit leads us in that way. Okay, see if there's anything else I want to share with you. No, we're fine. Let's continue. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Hey, you know what? God set the example. He gave, He sacrificed, He shared, He gives hope, He heals, He blesses. Since God loved us, you know what we ought to do? We ought to love one another. You know what God doesn't say to do? He doesn't say, well, because I loved you, now just love me back and that's good enough. He says, you know what? What have I done for you? I've set you an example that you should do this to one another. Remember when Jesus Christ washed feet, dirty feet, by the way, at Passover, usually dirty feet, because even if they'd cleansed them before they came, still had to walk with their open-toed sandals and get a little bit of sweat. What happens? Dust kicks up, sticks to the sweat, and you walk in, and it's time to wash feet. And Jesus washed feet. And he said, you know what? And Peter said, well, if that's what it takes, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And he said, well, look, if washing me means I have a part in you, I like you so much, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. And Jesus said, he that is clean, so he assumed his disciples washed themselves, he that is clean doesn't need to be washed except by his feet. He proceeded to wash all their feet. And then he said, you see what I've done to you? You should do this to one another. He didn't say, okay, all of you come do it to me now. Let's have 11 men, or 12, what? Because apparently Judas was there at the foot washing, but had left right after that. Wash 12 others' feet. Okay, now it's your turn. Wash mine. He didn't say that. You see what I've done to you? What I've done to you, you need to do to one another. What is it? Hebrews 10:24 says that we should provoke others to love. Provoke others to love. And I told you this lady who came and said, we want to do your wash. And so my wife and I bring our little suitcase every Bible study. We were only there for about a year in New York City. Brought our little suitcase, gave it to her. She took it. She'd bring it back the next week. The pillowcases were ironed, and maybe some of my handkerchiefs and some of the other things that were already laundered. So that she would wash, she would iron them, and they'd come back in the suitcase. She said, you told us to provoke others to love, and we want to provoke you to love. We want to do something for you. Now you see, if somebody invites me over for a nice meal, you know what that makes me want to do? Yeah, it makes me want to invite them back. But you know what else it makes me want to do? Invite others to a nice meal in my place. You see how you provoke others to love? Boy, they did that. That really felt good for somebody to think of me, to invite me over, to be nice to me. I'm going to do that too when I'm able. I'm going to do that too. I had one young lady that we knew really well, kind of babysat our kids and took care of them when they were young at Sabbath services afterwards, so my wife and I could, you know, do the ministering aspect of the church. And when this, she helped us many times with meals. She saw what we served. She saw how we, you know, put them out. And many years later, when she was married, she invited us over to her home for dinner. And I was surprised to see a lot of the things she was doing was what we had done in her presence. She had certainly partaken of it. And I said, you did a really nice job. It was really nice. She said, where do you think I learned that? Where do you think I learned that? So there is something about love. There's something about how love, when you pass it, when you spread it, when you do it, it passes on to others. And if you know the love of God, if you have the love of God, it becomes manifested by what you do to one another. So he says, but if God so loved us, see, God loved us, I feel the love of God toward me, what ought I to do? Oh, thank you, God. That's so wonderful. Yes, I should thank you. What else should I do? Pass it on. Pass it on to others. Verse 12. And of course, love reaches out, as verse 10 mentions. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. This is a great verse. You can link it with John 1:18 and John 6:46 that say, nobody's ever seen God except the Son of God. No one has ever seen God. That's God the Father. In this case, he's talking about God the Father because he was God in the flesh, as we know from John 1:14. So John 1:18 and John 6:46 says, nobody has seen the Father nor heard his voice. The reason I point this out to you, because sometimes you'll say a voice came saying, this is my beloved Son, and it was probably an angel taking the message of God and repeating it, quote, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is what God said through the angel, God the Father. So no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Now we don't actually see him, but we see what he does. We know what he does. We understand him from the scriptures and from practicing this way of life. If we love one another, God abides in us. Why? What is God? God is love, and his love has been perfected in us. And that's awesome. How do you learn to love? Practice. Anybody go bowling and become great the first time you bowl? How many gutter balls did you throw? I threw lots. Still do. So I don't go very often. How do you get better? Bowl. You don't get better by studying theory. You don't get better by watching. You get better by practice. Yeah, you can learn a certain amount by watching, and you can learn a certain amount by theory. But you really don't do it until you get into the game and start playing. So, again, he says, love is perfected in us. How is it perfected? By doing it. In verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Similar to 1 John 3:24. How do you know that? How do you know we abide in him and he abides in us? Isn't that beautiful? God abides in me. God dwells in me. How does he dwell in you? Through the Holy Spirit. How does he dwell in you? Through the mind of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5. How does he dwell in you? Through the Spirit of God, which he gave you, 1 John 3:24. So how do you know? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And you know, a lot of people think because we teach you should obey God's commandments that you are earning your own salvation, and you can never earn salvation by all the commandments you keep. You can't. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One time. You want to say, okay, I'm a new baby born in the world. Teach me God's law and I'll keep it perfectly. And that's the way to salvation. As long as I can maintain my righteousness, God will save me. Can't do it. Vanity will puff you up. You'll sin that way. You'll not do what you're supposed to do. You'll sin that way. Any sin, you're finished. You can't earn salvation. But when we talk about obeying God and following the standard that he has set for us, how can you do that? You can't by yourself. It takes the Spirit of God. And most of us, unless you're really a saint already, and I mean, as the others understand it, we're all saints. Unless you're perfect, quite perfect, we will all slip and stumble, and we will be battling right to the end. But you know what? A Christian always battles. A Christian doesn't give in. A Christian doesn't say, you know what, this sin is a little bit too difficult. Let me just go with it. I might as well go with this sin. Why do I want to fight it? Might as well resist it. Why do I want to fight it? I might as well go with it rather than resist it. But a person with the Spirit of God says, oh, I see that sin come into my life and I hate it and I push it back out and I go for a while and I might slip and stumble again. It comes back in and I got to push it back out again. But he doesn't go with it. He doesn't plan it. It's usually through slipping and stumbling, but he keeps fighting. He keeps fighting and he keeps fighting and he keeps battling with the Spirit of God. He makes advances and strides. And I'll give you a tip. If you pray about something and work on it hard enough, you'll overcome it. But you know what else you have to be careful about? That you don't just relax. Because if it's your natural tendency to be a certain way, and we all have personalities that lead us a certain way, if we let down on that, because, well, I've conquered this now, it'll come back at you. So always keep it as a kind of a prayer item. You know, God, I'm thankful that you've helped me to overcome this, to be more joyful. And I need your help in continuing to be more joyful. And thank you for helping me. And every day just say, you know, God, I'm so glad that you've helped me. Please don't let me let down. Please help me stay it. Just as a small thing. Don't forget, okay, now I've overcome that. Because our life is always ebbing and flowing. And we need, and if you start ebbing too much in that area, you may find yourself back where you started to overcome it. So it's important to keep fighting and keep mentioning and keep asking God for his help. 1 John 5:2 in this regard, in verse 13 is a good companion scripture. 1 John 5:2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Why? Well, what do his commandments tell us to do? How to love God and how to love our fellow man as the basis of loving our fellow man. That's how we know we are in the love of God, if we're applying that. And Romans 8:9 is also a good scripture by verse 13. Romans 8:9 says he's given us of his spirit. Christ in you. It's by how do you know you are a Christian? Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But now, take all the negatives out and say, now, if anyone does have the Spirit of Christ, he is his. So when you take out both negatives, you make it a positive statement. If you have the Spirit of God, you are Christ's. And that's how you know you abide in God. Verse 14 now, 1 John 4. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So Jesus Christ is our Savior. You've seen and we have seen it and we do testify. I'm an apostle, John says. I've seen him. I've seen him. What I'm telling you, I can verify by eyewitness account. And verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When does this test apply? To whom does this test apply? Docetists. Is this the only test that we can apply? I have some notes on this. Luke 6:46, what did Jesus Christ say there? Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So, if I confess that Jesus is my Lord, and I don't do what he tells me, I'm not in him. Matthew 7 and verse 21, we read this particular scripture. Let me go back and read it to you. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So it's not enough just to confess. You must also be willing to do it. Mark 7:7. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So because someone says the words, it's not enough. Mark 7:7. And we've already seen Titus 1:16, where he says, in works they deny me, being turncoats. How do they deny Christ? Being turncoats. And finally, 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, I believe it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But let me get it. 2 Timothy. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. A form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. So God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to practice the truth, not and use the power of God in order to do so. So again, verse 15 is confessing is not enough, but it is plenty for a docetist. Okay, you want to know if somebody who doesn't believe Christ came in the flesh, and somebody says, "Yeah, I comes and tells you, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, not was, notice he didn't say Christ was the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him and he in God. It is a proof, not the only test, but is a proof against Docetists, the one he was warning them against. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And again, another great scripture, 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. For God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And lots of scriptures on that to go with it. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Philippians 2:5, Colossians 1:27, and Galatians 2:20. They're all wonderful scriptures that talk about God being in us. Okay, verse 17, I'll probably stop here. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. By having him in us, we can be as he is. How can we be confident in the day of judgment? Because as he is the way we will react and be in this world. So anyway, I hope that gives you some inspiration for today. John's writings are powerful. John dwells a lot in love, and you'll see love, I think it's used 48 times, the word love, in 1 John, a ton of times, where he's telling people, there's where it is, and he's preaching the last end time generation, or not end time, that particular generation, Christians, before he died, around the end of the first century. Okay. Have a good rest of the morning, and Mr. Ost will be here this afternoon to bring you a presentation at 3:30, and that will be on speaking, so communicating. So have a good rest of the morning. See you later.